Stanley Hauerwas, who is a professor at Duke University, tells the story of being a guest speaker at a church in an inner city somewhere in the United States. And he arrived to this congregation, and the service proceeded for 3 hours before he even spoke. And he said, by the time it was getting there, he's like, well, what's the point, right? Like, everybody's done. And so afterwards, he asked this pastor of this inner city, beaten down congregation, he's like, why do you guys spend 2.5 or 3 hours building to this moment where then, you know, kind of, now I've got to, everybody's tired, right? Everybody's done. And the pastor said, well, you have to understand something. These people live in the inner city where they're told they are nothing. All week long, they're told they're nothing. All week long, the news is against them. All week long, the culture is against them. And it takes that long to remind them of who they are. That's what we just did, thanks to Greg and the team. We get reminded of who we are. And in our culture, we tend to want to do that really quick because we go through a drive-through, right? So we think in 5 minutes, that's going to happen, right? And I'll go, okay, maybe I can give you an hour this morning. But we actually increasingly need this moment to remind us of who we are. Do you agree? I mean, this is what just happened, right? We just experienced that. Our singing got better as the morning went on, right? That's what Greg's been waiting for. He's like, okay, we're going to get there. The cinnamon bun high is going to wear off. And, you know, then we're going to get into the next. Coffee cups are now going to be empty. Okay. Oh, now we can hear from God, right? So, no, this is really important stuff. We're not actually just filling time. We're being reminded of who we are so we can be who we're called to be. Lord, teach us your ways this morning. Thank you for the truths that have already been spoken. And Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to you. Teach us prepare us for what you're calling us to this week, this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1948, and there's a picture going to come up here. In 1948, my dad wrote to the Quaker Oats Company to join the Maple Leaf Bantam Hockey Club. It was the kids' fan club of the Toronto Maple Leafs. Vaunted they are. And when he wrote to the Quaker Oats Company, who was doing this promotional thing, right, he was sent this document. This is the actual document. I didn't even know my dad had this. My dad passed away almost six years ago, man. So I didn't even know he had this until we had to move my mom into the nursing home, and I'm going through all the stuff, and I like find this envelope at the bottom of a box, and it's completely untouched because he meticulously took care of it, as my dad was prone to do. You notice he didn't even fill in the gaps, like the blanks. He didn't even write on it. He just kept it pristine, and so we framed it and put it on our wall. But we did this because it's actually a really peculiar document. You won't be able to kind of see all the details, but I'll read them for you. So here's what it says. It says, I, fill in your name, am a member of the Maple Leaf Bantam Hockey Club, which of course you would all love to become right now. And I hereby pledge myself to the following. Listen to what you're pledging. Play hockey and all games according to the rules. Okay. Be fair and sportsmanlike to my opponents. Honor and obey my parents. Ooh. Okay, now we're treading into a different cultural time, aren't we? Okay. Eat the foods that are good for me. Primarily from the Quaker Oats Company, I'm thinking. Okay. Get the right amount of sleep. The last one says, be honest and courteous. And the second last bullet is actually the reason I framed it and put it on our wall. Because it says, give proper attention to my schoolwork and the development of my mind. That's like what world was that? I'm serious. I'm serious. Can you imagine a professional sports team and food company asking that of kids today? Like, seriously. Like, could you imagine that? Like, I don't even imagine that from my own childhood. And it's particularly peculiar because this idea of giving proper attention to the development of our mind is actually increasingly foreign to us. What if our minds are more than filing cabinets or some internal hard drive to store what we Google or the stuff we want or think we want to know and remember? The mind is crucial in the development of identity. The mind is crucial in the development of identity. Michiko Kakutani, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. If you have Japanese heritage, please forgive me. But Michiko is a Pulitzer Prize winner and had been the chief book critic of the New York Times. So, no slouch. Agreed? No slouch. She just released a book called this, The Death of Truth, Notes on Falsehood in the Age of Trump. Now, we live, she says, in an age that dismisses not only truth, but even lies. Happily dealing in falsehoods and fake news on all sides, so long as the view agrees with your own, it doesn't really matter where it comes from or even if it's true. The present cultural moment we live in, Kakutani argues, emerged from this, and this is what's fascinating coming out of the former book critic of the New York Times. Okay? This is her quote. This current cultural moment emerged from, quote, the gospel of postmodernism, the cultural relativism and the radical chic proposition that there are no universal truths, that facts are fungible and socially constructed. And this cultural relativism that we are all swimming in, and our failure to know where we've come from because we don't do history anymore and only live in our tweeting presence, has produced the factless post-truth reality we are confounded by. And all this was developed, and this is her argument, all this was developed not in a Trump-filled White House, but in the very academic institutions that we think are developing our minds. Michiko Kakutani of the New York Times would argue that the healthy development of our minds has been lost slowly at first since the 1960s, and now with what seems like the rising river through a desert wadi, filling up and sweeping us all away, we've moved from any sense of absolutes to the interwebbed wisdom of the crowd. And there's nothing quite as fearful as mob mentality. And we are right now, like where we sit, in this moment of history, we are right now in a time when all this mind development is producing the fruit which was planted in the cultural relativism championed by those who we turn to develop our minds. Now, I have no idea if the Leafs were really on to this deep thought in 1948. But think about the context of that picture, the development of your mind. What's the context? 1948, 3 years after World War II, in the midst of a new Cold War emerging between capitalist and communist worldviews. And it makes me wonder if in the chaos of those days, there was some hope that for the next generation, that if they would develop their minds a bit more, then maybe a Hitler may not have been given a shot, or maybe a Stalin may not have been allowed to send millions to the gulags and the oblivion for the sake of an ideology. As much as it makes me ponder and speculate, I actually do really wish that my dad would have sent the Leafs a note back that said, sure, I'll do this, but could you please give proper development to the hockey team? Now, all of this is crucial as we seek to know who we really are in this identity project Your mind is central to the development of your identity. The world is not always your healthy partner in that. In fact, it may be eager to steal it, contort it, twist it, and confuse it. Your mind is, to a degree, Play-Doh in the hands of those to whom you give it. And that affects your identity. What you believe about yourself, what you believe about others, and how you actually live in this world. Have you ever wondered how you and I can possibly know what God is thinking? That is a huge thought. How can you know what God is thinking? Is it even possible? And maybe you actually don't really care, or you're only beginning to care about what God thinks. Maybe even though you would call yourself a Christian, you rarely consider that thought in the midst of your day as you work, play, tweet, and retweet, and do it all over again. Because we often will say something like, I'm looking for God's will, right? I'm waiting for God's will to be done in this situation. If only I could understand what God's will is for my life, then. And sometimes, if we're honest, we actually can use this idea of wanting to know God's will to find a way to discover if God will agree with what we're thinking. And maybe I can Google and find the author who will bring that about. How can we, as these finite, far too often deaf to God people, know what God is thinking? And the obvious answer, of course, is we can't. But the scriptures actually tell us a different reality. Take your Bibles this morning. Doesn't matter what version or what format. But please use them this morning. We're going to look at a few different scriptures to help us develop this thought. And we're going to begin in John chapter 16, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. John chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's a fascinating scripture. Fascinating words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, is given to transform our mind so that we can know what God thinks. Jesus says that the Spirit of God makes truth available to us. That he, the Spirit, will elevate Jesus and help us know what is his. The Spirit will take the very thoughts that belong to the Father and the Son and pass them on to you. Wow. Now, what does that tell us? Well, a couple things, I think. One is that the God of the universe wants us to know what is true, and what is true is found in Jesus. It also says that you and I were created to be unique in the universe. We were created to be the creatures on the planet who know what God is thinking. Think about that for a second. You were created to be the unique creature on the planet who can actually know what God thinks. Now, does that humble you? Oh, yeah. Should put a little fear and trembling in us, maybe, right? But it actually elevates you. Doesn't it? Like, it takes you from whatever your science class told you you were and says, you have dignity beyond dignity you've ever imagined possible. The we are special, you are special, participant ribbon world you've lived in is not even close to your identity. You have super dignity on this planet. Now, doesn't that awaken a different perspective around giving proper attention to the development of your mind? And this is a huge thought to wrap your head around, let alone have it be developed by. And we also need to keep in mind that we are also broken human beings trying to understand this. And the fine wine of heaven is being poured into broken, cracked vessels. So keep that in mind. This is what Jesus said. The mind of God, the thoughts of God are intended by the Spirit of God to be made known to you. Okay? Now flip a few New Testament letters and books further to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Okay, so this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth who had found out all kinds of ways to appease the gods of the day, and they'd come to know Jesus, and Paul's trying to help them understand this thought, actually. Look what he says, verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, did you catch that? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, how do you know what someone's really thinking? You tried to do that one? How's that exercise gone for you? Trying to figure out what another person is actually thinking. So this week, if you're a basketball fan, Kawhi Leonard got traded from the San Antonio Spurs to the Toronto Raptors. And all the media out there saying Kawhi Leonard does not want to play for the Toronto Raptors. Everybody's saying that. Except nobody actually knows what Leonard is thinking. Nobody's actually heard from him or even asked him. But all kinds of speculation going on. Do you remember the newlywed game? Some of you will remember the newlywed game, right? A couple is asked a question with their partner out of the room, and then they have to come back and try to guess what their husband or wife said and get it right. Can be pretty funny, rather uncomfortable at times, right? Revealing. We were at Fusion Fest yesterday. Any Fusion Fest fans? Yeah, so Fusion Fest yesterday, great way to spend an afternoon meeting the different cultures in our city. Fascinating stuff goes on there. It's really awesome. And there's this little game, you spun a wheel, and my daughter and I were there, you spin this wheel, and it comes to a question. And one person has to write down on a whiteboard what their answer is to it, and the other person has to write down what they think the other person answered. And then that's how you win a prize, which was really just a marketing gimmick, right? But anyway, it was fun. So, I think I'm buying Quaker Oats now again. So my daughter spins the wheel and it comes up and she has to write down what is her favorite show. What's her favorite TV show? And I had to write down what I thought she would write about herself, and I got it right. So we won a prize, and then our daughter Jessie and our son Micah tried to do it. They couldn't do it, right? So older sister has no idea what her younger brother thinks, right? Put that on the news. Tweet that, Steve. Which then leads to this other question. If you're a parent or you're a friend of somebody, have you ever tried to figure out what your kids are thinking? Like, or a friend, someone that you think you know really well. I mean, the better you know a person, obviously, the more apt you are to get it right. But how do you really know what's going on in their head? Like, really? I mean, what's really going on in there? And you know that awkward silence that emerges when you ask the really hard, penetrating question? You know what it's like to be asked, what do you really think? And to just have a silence come over you? They may say one thing, but really deep down, they can be thinking something else. And you can get really deep into a conversation with someone you really know well, and suddenly this will get said. Do you really want to know what I'm thinking? Well, this is what the conversation's been about. And now we're at this point? Yes, I really want to know what you're thinking. But why does it take us that long to get to the point where we reveal that, what I am really thinking? Or then we say stuff like this. Obviously, this is often when we're a little upset, right? Well, I'll give you a piece of my mind. Well, what have you been giving me so far? Because it's often, that's generally an ominous warning that the real truth is about to emerge and it's coming with a storm. Right? And then we'll ask in disbelief when somebody does something, particularly somebody that we really know well, we'll say something like this. We'll look at them and we'll say, because we do this, okay, full disclosure. What were you thinking? Which is often met with a shrug, because oftentimes when we do things that we're not sure why we did it, we actually don't know why we did it, because we didn't actually process this thing in our mind before we did the action. Right? The things often with the greatest consequences of life in retrospect are really the things that were not developed well in our mind. Yikes. And so we say these things, all these things, because we know how hard it is to really reveal what's going on in the mysterious depths of the human being, even those we love most. It's really hard to know what another person is really thinking. That's what Paul's saying, right? He says, nobody actually knows what's going on in somebody's head except the spirit of that person. Because I could tell you one thing, but there's going to be onion layers below that I'm not revealing to you, right? We all know this. This is what Paul's saying to them about the human mind. So these two scriptures then, John chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, have these two thoughts that come into the picture for those of us searching for identities. One, God gives his Holy Spirit to let us know what he thinks. It's like actually being in God's head. Just think about that. God gives you the Holy Spirit to let you know what he thinks. It is like actually being in God's head. And secondly, the mind of Christ is ours when the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's like God actually being in your head. Okay? Now, two things about that. One is it's very individual and very personal. The God of the universe is sharing his thoughts with you. This is personal and intimate, and perhaps it's a little scary, actually. That's maybe why we drown our minds out sometimes, because it's kind of scary. Because when the God of the universe speaks to us, he usually asks for obedience and a response of our lives. And so it's easier to drown that out, sing a few songs, and get on with it. So it's individual and personal, but also it is corporate. Because the God of the universe is a community, a trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we believers are therefore not just individual minds, which is actually what some religions believe, individual minds until we get swept away into something. No, the God of the universe is a community himself. And so when we hear personalized, individualized words of the Spirit to us, I have the joy of being able to test that in community with others. I can say, hey, this is what I'm sensing. Could you speak to me? Because the Spirit of God is not just individual. The Spirit of God is a corporate reality in the body of Christ. It is in sharing the mind of God together and having the privilege of discerning this together so that we can live out the will of God together, that the world will know that we are his disciples. That's what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I in them and they in us, that they may be one. That doesn't mean unity, singing songs, and holding hands and playing kumbaya by the campfire. That's actually that we may be one, that we may have the mind of God in the world, because then, through the church, the world will know that the Father sent the Son. That's what you are. That's who we are together. So, all right, you with me? Okay. Mind's along for the ride here. Okay. Okay. Now we're going to look at four scriptures real quickly, and we're going to do a little comparative look at four different things that the Apostle Paul says, all of them interrelated around this thought. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're going to see them scroll down here up top. Because I want you to actually be able to see this truth that emerges from the scriptures about you and about us. Okay? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, in all of these scriptures, there's going to be a contrast between the human mind and the mind of Christ. Okay? For the human mind, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the human mind is conformed to, or in other words, shaped by, the mold of the world. It's shaped by a refusal to surrender to the mercy of God. So what is your mind shaped by? I bet, because I know mine, I bet it follows the trail of what you Google. I bet it does. Okay? So what shapes your mind? What is it? What has your mind been poured into the mold of? That's what the human mind is, Paul says. And then he contrasts that with what the mind of Christ is. So the mind of Christ is to be renewed in us so that we become people who understand God's desires. When it talks about the will of God, it's simply saying, what does God wish for? What does God desire to see happen in your life and in the world? If you want to understand what that is, your mind needs to be renewed and transformed from the conforming that it was into this new thing that it is by the Spirit of God. And when that happens, you will be renewed by a willful and worshipful surrender to God in light of His mercy. So God has given His Son for our sin. God has maneuvered and worked through history so that He can reveal Himself in the world, so that we as human beings can respond to His love and mercy. And when we do that, we go down a path of the renewal of our mind. Because now we can actually think according to the dignity with which we were created, as opposed to thinking out of the conforming of our mind to the mold of the world that denies God. Are you with me? Okay. Second scripture is Ephesians chapter 4, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, Paul says this to the Ephesians, now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what's the comparison? The human mind is actually futile. The Greek word actually means aimless. It means it's wandering without a purpose. That's actually what it means. It doesn't know where it's going. The human mind has aimless thinking. And it's shaped, that is shaped in us by the hardness of our hearts. Whoa! it's actually not shaped first by what you read. It's shaped first by what's going on in your heart. You with me? So as it's shaped then by what's going on in your heart, it shows up in this aimlessness of life. This old self. That's the human mind. The mind of Christ, though, says Paul in this, is renewed in the spirit. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What's he really saying? Well, the word spirit there is actually like, what is the governing influence? What is the wind in your sails? What is the wind pushing your mind along? Okay? What's the wind pushing the mind along? It's the same word, actually, for the Holy Spirit in Greek. And if we are blown along by the mind of God, if we are blown along by the governing principles of the truth of God revealed in Christ, this leads then to a putting off of the old indignities because of a mindful awareness that I am created, says Paul, after the likeness of God. Okay, this is crucial. This is so crucial because we as human beings so quickly live beneath our given dignity. And we accept that as real life. Paul describes it as impurities and sensualities. Basically, it's just going for whatever feels good. Whatever's best in the moment. Well, that's to be an animal. That's not who you were created to be. That's not what we were created to be. We are created as these unique people on the planet who can know what God is thinking. Created in the likeness of God. And Paul says that's what comes through the mind of Christ. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. He says, for many, of whom I have often told you, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What's the human mind in this one? The human mind gets set on earthly things. Like, think back to Romans 12, conformed. By your mind's now, instead of being conformed and set in the mold of the world, it's the same imagery, right? The mind is set on earthly things. It's in the mold of the earthly things. And that's where it's focused. And so it's shaped by the God of self and earthly pleasure, which ends up in destruction and shame that somehow you have to justify and glory in. If you're living simply by a human mind, you will waste a whole lot of energy justifying yourself. Using your mind to explain away why you follow the God of the age. The God of your belly, the God of your sensuality, the God of your pocketbook, the God of your whatever. You will justify it. You'll find yourself doing it. Okay, but what is the mind of Christ in this? The mind of Christ thinks like who? A citizen of heaven. That's totally different, isn't it? The mind of Christ goes, I am a citizen of heaven. The stuff of this world, I'm going to live in it to the glory of God, but my citizenship is somewhere else. That's my passport. That's my passport. And that mind is shaped by the awareness of true identity and the ultimate future where Jesus Christ is Lord and all things are restored under his leadership and lordship. This is about knowing where you belong and living now from what is your true home. Are you with me? Okay, you coming alive? Okay, is your mind being transformed? All right, Colossians chapter 3, this is the last one. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So what's the human mind? The human mind, again, same thing, right? The human mind gets set on earthly things, which produces in our lives the stuff that God opposes and will ultimately destroy, by the way. That's what he's saying. This is the stuff that the wrath of God is poured out on. Not because God is angry with people, but he's angry and he will pour out his wrath on that which destroys people. And so this having our minds set on earthly things produces the fruit of the stuff in our lives that God actually, by his love and mercy, opposes because it's beneath our dignity. And the stuff that actually sets people against each other because it destroys one another. And he's made your neighbor and the person next door who wears a turban and the person across the street who's from another country. He's made them in his image too. And what is the mind of Christ then? The mind of Christ is set on the decisive victory of Jesus. How does that come out of here? What does it say? Set your mind on things above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne, where Jesus has finished all the work necessary for your salvation, restoration, and redemption, and he has called it done. No more work for him left to do except give you his spirit so that you can enter into that way of thinking. You with me? Okay, so if your mind is then set on the decisive victory of Jesus, you then begin to seek the things that are part of his purposes, his glory, which produces the knowledge of our true identity as image bearers of God. And this frees us from living out the stuff that God opposes and the divisions that the world produces. Okay, you with me? Okay, now I want you to, just a few final comments here. Listen, the life of the mind is not escapist. And I want you to catch this out of this comparison. The life of your mind is not escapist. It is actually entirely practical. It is not just an intellectual exercise. It actually shows up in the fruit of how you live your life. For people who can squeeze into a university, Kakutani, the author, reminded us that perhaps some of the university has lost its mind. So if we're depending on that to shape us, now that's not, please don't hear me saying in any way that broad learning is not wise. It's important. But if that's what is your primary shaper of your mind, you are going to live beneath your dignity. Whew. To have a human mind is to be led by what you as a creature can surmise from your life as a creature. Like, think about that. The only thing you can then know if you're living from your human mind is what you can figure out. How's that gone? The mental trick that's played on us in that idea that is culturally told us over and over again, the mental trick that the enemy uses on us is that if it feels good, it's immediate pleasure, it makes me happy now, therefore I believe it must be good. But that's a lie. For that makes you no different than any other creature. And your identity then becomes in what you eat and what you look at, where you go, the rules that you follow, the sex that you have, the stuff that you've accumulated like a squirrel. The sad truth is that this mindset actually has us living beneath our dignity. Do you understand that? It's beneath you. But to have the mind of Christ is to change your mind from being set and ruled by earthly things to being transformed and led by the Spirit of God. It is to have your earthly frame breathed in by the breath of God. And this is the truth that we need to grasp. You were created in the image of God to bear the likeness of God in the world, to worship and love God with your body in this very real world, and to have all your faculties employed by him for his glory and his restorative, redemptive purposes in the universe. That's your call. And he brings you into what he thinks so that you can participate in who he is and in what he does. And this is promised to you by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So, it leads to one last question, of course, which is, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, actually, it's starkly simple. You repent. Repent just means to change your mind. It's like, I'm changing the direction that I'm going. Listen, there are many people who say they're Christians who have seen so little life transformation in their lives from the moment they gave their life to Jesus, but it's because, as James says, they're double-minded. They were walking in this direction and went, oh, stink, this is the wrong way, and they stopped. And the Holy Spirit said, it's about Jesus. And that person said, oh, you're right. And then they stood there. And they just thought that something would happen. But to repent is to go, oh, wrong way, right way. And then it's actually to walk in the practices of the renewed mind. It's to practice new thinking. It's to practice a new conformity. It's to practice who is at the center of what gets the Play-Doh that is my mind. And if you're stuck at that spot, it may be because you never have walked into your repentance. Because you need to practice the new identity, the new mind. The mind of Christ, listen, is not just a heady spiritual place that you drift in and out of on Sunday mornings. It's a power. You begin to live because your mind is being renewed. And Paul actually gives us a few clues to this at the end of Colossians chapter 3. If you have it open there, there's just a few more comments. You can throw this next screen up there. Look at. He says a couple of things. If you look at verse 12. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What's the first point that we start to practice this out in? Well, we actually do love and mercy. It's not like I stand here and I go, oh, this lovelessness and hatred in my heart toward other people was really a bad idea. I actually turn toward the one who has wronged me and I start to practice the renewed mind. And I say, could you forgive me? I was at a picnic in the Holly Park up in North Surrey. Many people from Iraq and Syria, refugees, Muslims, Christians, you name it, whole world gathered there. It's pretty incredible. Sat down with this young with a couple with two little kids. They're Christians from Iraq. Had their entire town destroyed by ISIS. He was threatened with his life every day when he went to work. They never knew if he'd come home from work because he was threatened with beheading because he was the manager, a Christian manager at a power plant. Every day. I said to him, man, are you bitter? He's like, I have to forgive or I can't follow Jesus. Like that's practicing repentance. That's practicing the new mind. And many of you know by the Spirit of God who is trying to lead you into truth that there are things you need to do and you just stand there. And say, well, God, when you bring it about in some miraculous way, then I'll know you're real. He's like, I'm just telling you to do it. And you refuse. And so your mind is still conformed to the old pattern. That's why you're confused. Because I'm trying to lead you into truth. And you would not have it. Because you love yourself more. So do love and mercy. Like, just do it. It is the outworking of the renewing mind. And then Paul continues. Look what he says, verse 16 or 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So let peace and gratitude rule in you. Like, you know, summer days, barbecue, get everything done. Kids storm the table, grabbing food. I'm like, stop. We're going to be thankful. Ah. But I desire that because it's actually the practicing of the renewed mind, not just to grab like a squirrel running around in the backyard. I still live my dignity as one who's received and lives out of gratitude. And let peace, Paul says, let peace rule you. Oh, but I don't have any peace. It's because you haven't let peace rule you. You've expected somebody else to do it for you. Let peace rule you. And that's going to be hard work to agree with the mind of Christ on that. Because you would like to punch them in the nose. Then look what he says, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, let the glory and the good news of Jesus live among us. Are you in the word? How are you going to know the mind of God if you don't spend time in his word? Like, if this is your word for the week, I'm sorry, by Wednesday, you're not going to know what God thinks. And even if he's trying to tell you, you won't know he's talking. You're not going to know because you're still conforming. This isn't about legalism. It's actually about standing in this spot and then going, dang, I was wrong. Oh, here's truth. And it's a very communal word, right? Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, well, is that singular? Actually, no, the word is plural. The beauty of being the church together is that we can then speak truth into each other's lives. It says sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we did earlier with our team, right? We sang songs together that reminded us of stuff. This isn't religious exercise. This is the way of new life. Walk in it. Let the word dwell in you richly. Speak the word to one another. If a scripture comes to mind, send them that text for that person. This morning, we're just getting ready to come to the gathering, and this person pops into my mind, and I said to Jen, oh, man, I haven't thought of that person lately. And she said, well, you should send him a text. Send him a text. Hey, thinking about you, I'm actually praying for you right now. 30 seconds later, boy, you have great timing. Okay, where'd that come from? It's practicing this. Now, many of you get those thoughts coming into your head. You just don't do anything about them. Because you think it's weird. No, it's life. Eternal life to the full. And then Paul says, to end this, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything as one who belongs to the family of God. In everything you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it in the name of the one to whom you belong. Do it as part of the family business. Everything. Your hike this afternoon, your standing in the Starbucks line, your fight with your spouse. I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. Yeah. That will explain a bunch next week. Okay. Do everything in the name of the one to whom you belong. Stop standing, renew your mind, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and actually do the renewed mind. Because that's your dignity as one created to be unique on the planet, hearing, knowing, and living out the thoughts and the will of God. Lord, thank you for the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. Thank you. We worship you, Jesus. You are the head of the church. You are the head of the body. It is your mind we seek to understand and know. And your Holy Spirit gives us access to that mind. And some of us this morning actually need to repent. Some of us need to actually build new pathways of building new neurological pathways in our minds that conforms to you. Lord, we're sorry that we have accepted a view of ourselves that is beneath what you've created us for. We are wrong. You are right. We agree with you and we turn and we follow. And thank you, Jesus, that you gave us the perfect model to follow. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give us power and love and the self-control to walk into it. Thank you that you've given us a friend, a family, the family of God, that we don't need to walk this alone. And thank you that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are not our thoughts, and yet you bring us into them. We worship you. We worship you. Change us, we pray, for your glory, for the good of our world, who desperately needs to know who they are in you, as one created in the image of God. Oh Lord, restore more image bearers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?